Your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 and 1. As I begin reading, please follow along. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written so that your word can have your impact upon our hearts and upon our minds. You had Paul write this letter to Timothy. I believe it was also written to me. And as we, as a church, study, we not only learn what is expected of me, but what is expected of us as well. Help us to block out the distractions. Focus upon your word. Teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy, I have been told to guard the truth and watch your attitude. We live in a world, Timothy lived in a world, that is growing more and more subjective. There is no absolute truth. You make it up for yourself. As long as you're happy and don't hurt anybody around you, it's okay. But God gave us objective truth. Yes, there's a lot in the Old Testament that applies only to Israel. Religious law, civil law. But God's holy law is also there. There is a standard of right and wrong that he expects of his people. And we need to guard that truth. But as we guard it, as we pursue it, we must pursue it with the right attitude. Not a prideful, arrogant attitude, but one who truly understands the value of the law and understanding that we have, through the law, been given great grace and mercy. God has spoken. We should be listening. As we guard the truth and watch our attitude, we can also expect challenges. Paul knew Timothy would. There will be those, and sometimes it will flow out of the law. It's a lot easier to make a list of do's and don'ts and then judge people based on that list. And if you do it right, you're on the top. You are better than. You can be among the best. And look down your noses at others. But to do that, you cannot see any grace, and for you there would be no mercy. So there will be challenges to this, And this morning, as we begin this chapter, Paul says, with those challenges, start at the beginning, pray. If you're new here, and there aren't many of you, but if you are, we pray a lot around here, and for good reason. And even if Rick rather jokingly wonders if he should pray again after I have prayed, what's the response? Almost always, yes. We never come to that point where we would say, well, I think we've prayed enough. Start at the beginning and pray. Verse 1, pray for all men. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Now, entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving sounds synonymous, sounds like they all mean the same thing. And there's a sense in which they do, and it is a way for Paul to underline in italics and put in bold print this idea of prayer. But there are subtle differences, just as there are subtle differences in our praying. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that outline that he gave them. Our prayers should include recognizing who we're praying to. Sometimes it's real quick. You know, we just say, Father, Heavenly Father, and we start with our list. But it would be good from time to time to spend a little time talking with the one, recognizing who it is you're talking to. And when you do that, that will probably lead you into some time of thanksgiving. God is good, and he's been very good to you and to me. And our prayers should include that. They will include petitions. They will include us saying things like, be with these families who've lost loved ones. Be with the surgeon who's going to be doing Katie's surgery. The technician that's going to be doing Greta's CT. The doctors who read them. Those are petitions, and we do that. We include those in our prayers. And he says, be made on behalf of all men. And he could have stopped there. I'm so glad he didn't. Because he includes a group that I'm not sure we would have thought of. Paul does it, and Peter does it. He says, for kings and for all who are in authority. That's why almost always when we pray as a part of our prayer list, when I pray as a part of my prayer list, I pray, you pray, for those in positions of authority over us. We pray for the president and his family. Did you vote for him? Doesn't matter. You pray for him. Vote for the governor. Pray for the governor. Pray for Mr. Mayor. You know, all of those in positions of leadership over us. Now, we can do that, and it seems quite comfortable. Paul was telling Timothy, and Timothy would tell his church, as you pray, pray for Nero. There were German pastors who told their church families, pray for Hitler. Now, we pray a little differently than they would. But again, why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. While Nero was an awful man, while he ruled, for the most part, there was peace throughout the Roman Empire. And as an extension of that peace, Nero and the Roman Senate said, as long as people are peaceful and getting along, leave them alone. Great example, the Jews in Israel. As long as they're quiet, as long as they're peaceful, as long as they're not bothering anybody, leave them alone. Into that world, Jesus was born. Into that world, the church began. And for a long time, the church was considered to be a part of Israel. They were largely Jewish, and as a result, for the most part, knew peace initially, which meant the gospel spread quickly. That's what they were praying for. They're praying for peace. It would be hard. I'm not really sure how you put together a prayer for a man like Nero, for a man like Hitler, like Mussolini. I'm not really sure how you put that together. But those who are in positions of leadership, we need to be praying for. And in no small part, praying that as a result of their leadership, there would be peace, peace that would allow us a tranquil life, that will allow for the spread of the gospel. So it doesn't matter if you voted for him or not. Pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray that we will continue to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Are you concerned? Pray for those concerns. You should be. And while we have the freedom, enjoy it and exercise it. So pray for all men. Pray for the salvation of all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And I asked Jeremy to somehow designate that phrase there, God desires all men to be saved. That's one of those phrases that doesn't fit into hardly anybody's theology. And I think that's a good thing. Because it reminds me, and so I will remind you, that our theology, our understanding of who God is, needs to be based upon what the Bible says, and not some system that somebody else has come up with that they hope best reflects what the Bible says. Because the same man who said, God desires all men to be saved, also used words like predestined, chose, elected. They're all there too. And unfortunately, with most theologies, one or the other is ignored because they don't seem to fit real well. The problem is not a contradiction. The problem is my finite mind. And so here is the truth that we emphasize today. God desires all men to be saved. Are all chosen, elected, predestined? No. But I also know that his desire is that all would be saved. So that tells me that God has limited himself in this extent that there is in some sense an option, a choice. Even among those words like predestined, elected, and chosen, there's still a time when you choose for yourself. And God says, my desire is that all would be saved. Will all be saved? No. No, not going to happen. But as we pray for all men, we pray for their salvation, and we know in praying for every man and for his salvation, we are praying from the mind of God and the heart of God. His desire is that all would be saved. For instance, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. One mediator, one who can stand between, one who knows both sides. That's Christ Jesus. That's the God-man. He knows and understands the mind of God because he is God. He knows and understands the limitations of being a man and living in among the creation because he did. He is the perfect, he is the only mediator. That's what Job asked for. If there was just a mediator, someone who could hear both sides and explain it to me. There is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now here again, an issue that theologians like to quibble over, but Scripture I think is very clear. Jesus did not pay a ransom to Satan. God didn't buy us back from Satan. Jesus paid a ransom. He paid the price to God the Father. Because that's who we are indebted to. He's the one we sinned against. It was because of the sin of Adam and Eve. The creation was stained with sin. It's because of our own sin nature that we managed to accumulate our own sin charged against us. Who paid for that? Who ransomed us from that sin? Jesus. Who was paid the ransom? The Father. So pray for the salvation of all men. For family members, friends, perhaps a recent acquaintance, you get to spend a little time with them. Pray for them. Pray for an opportunity, an opening to share the gospel. Pray for the salvation of all men. And this doesn't mean nearly as much to us as it did to Paul and to the church there in Ephesus, but he says, even pray for the Gentiles. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I skipped that parentheses. It bothers me. It's there. I understand. It just doesn't seem to fit with the voice I hear coming out of Paul, but he says, I am telling the truth, I am not lying. Normally, when somebody says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, I immediately think, okay, what aren't you telling me? But here, again, this is a literary form of Paul saying, what I'm about to tell you is really important. I'm a Jew. A Pharisee's Pharisee. I was counting on my knowledge of the law and my exemplary life to get me into heaven. Then I met Jesus and found out that instead I needed grace and mercy, faith to get into heaven. That the law was only designed to set me up, and realized that I needed God's grace. That God is merciful. And if I will respond by faith, He will save me. Paul says, I've been sent to the Gentiles. Now today, the church is almost exclusively Gentile. There are Jewish believers, absolutely. There are Jewish followers of Jesus, absolutely. But they are few. So when we hear Paul say, well, even pray for the Gentiles, we think, well, what we should be thinking, clearly that's a prayer God answered. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And he puts this here because, again, the church is largely Jewish. And one of the great challenges that Timothy's had to deal with is the conflict between Jewish believers who came with all of that knowledge and Gentile believers who seem to just respond to God's grace by faith and be born again. It seemed a little too easy for some. And they were uncomfortable with their Gentile brothers and sisters. And Paul says, pray for the Gentiles. And when you pray for the Gentiles, you're praying for me and the ministry that God has called me a part to. That's one of the great examples of God's grace. If I'd have been looking at people and thinking who to send where, I'd have sent Paul to the Jews. He'd have been able to argue them under the table in no amount of time. But God said, no. I want to take somebody who had put so much effort into thinking it was all about the law and give him a message about grace. And take that grace to people who never knew anything about the law, but still knew that they needed a Savior. Therefore, verse 8, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Praying. Men, praying. Without wrath, dissension, that's guarding the truth, watching your attitude. Understanding who you're talking to and why you're there. The power of prayer. The power of God's answered prayer. It's the serious business that Paul is calling the church to. So simply, pray like you mean it. Like it's real to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that as we've looked at this small part of the ministry, the power of prayer, your word has much more to say about it. But here, reminding us to pray for those in positions of authority over us. And today, for us, the government and all, and we're living in a day of great divide and dissension, but we're living in a land that is basically peaceful. There is a rule of law. We have freedoms. We can worship. We can speak. We can share, and we're thankful for that. And we pray that this window of opportunity will remain open. Not just for our own comfort, but for the propagation of the gospel. That more might hear the good news. And then, Father, to pray for all men. We don't know. Sometimes we trip over those words like chosen and elected and predestined. We don't know who they are. And so Paul says, pray for all men. Share the gospel with all men. And for us, as Gentiles, we are so thankful that you included in your plan for salvation not just the nation of Israel, but the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. So may we be steadfast in the ministry of prayer, in the power and the purpose of prayer. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.